every mission conference is a humbling experience to me. And we come up here and the attention given, the amount of effort that goes into this, the amount of expense. And I'm just a little farm boy from a very friendly state of Michigan. They actually got advertisements down here inviting you to go up there and spend your money. But it is a humbling experience to me. And I'm always taken back by it that there's that much interest in the gospel. You can't be that interested in us as people. I hope and pray that it's the Lord and His work. Amen. And that that means it can continue. Amen. Also means we can be ourselves. Right. To some extent. We're real people with real problems and real challenges, and it's just a blessing to be a part of a church where we can be who we are, and you have a better opportunity to pray for us, and realize that you can be a part of this too. It doesn't take to build us up. Danny the other day sung a song to us and everything, boy, he got the wrong crowd. I think put us up and running with the horses, and we're just stumbling through this earth like everybody else with a goal, with a vision. And I hope that this week we've passed that on to you. Again, reaffirmed it. It's reaffirmed it in my own life. And we want to see the Lord do a work, a mighty work. I preach here a little bit, and I preached on Mexico a lot more, and both places present to me a real challenge. In Mexico, the people there have no biblical foundation whatsoever. If you give them a Bible, they couldn't find the Old or the New Testament in it. When you preach, there's no reference. You just can't reference to the Father of the Faith or anything that you... Because they just aren't going to catch it. It has to be a real... You have to preach down to them and make sure that you carry them through with every example has to build it up. You really have to dumb down to their understanding of the Word of God. And then when I come here, the other challenge is not to speak down to you. Because you understand these things. So just so you know where some of the difficulty I have in preaching is one of these two ways. And so if I sound like I'm dumbing down to you this morning, I don't mean to do that. But I'd like to preach a short bit about the gospel. In a group this big, there's someone that's not saved and hasn't been born again. And I would like to just go slightly into that, and then turn to us as Christians and the challenge. So if you would, turn to Isaiah chapter 60. I've been reading through the last few chapters of Isaiah several times, and this is the missionary chapters of the Bible, in my opinion. There's so much here that applies to us as missionaries into the mission work. And Isaiah 60, verses 1 and 2, "Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee." All through the Bible, we have the comparison between light and darkness. There's many allegories that it goes through. There's wisdom and foolishness. There's good and evil, knowledge and ignorance. There's the good side, the bad side, the dark side. And there's the saved and the lost. And those that have not saved are still in the darkness. And they're in a place where they cannot see to find their way out. If they could, they wouldn't need a Savior. If they could find their way out, they wouldn't need a preacher. But that's... I don't know if that's the way God set it up, but that's the way it is. People that are unsaved, they haven't... And I talked to a young man, or my son talked to a young man the other day, a while back, and he asked him, "Are you saved?" And very good answer. He says, "Well, haven't ever heard the term. And since I don't know it, I guess I'm not. How could I be if I don't even know the term?" And complete darkness. And for someone to get saved, it takes a gleam of light to come into that darkness. We had a situation one time, and Michael went and dealt with a family, and it was like a spotlight came on. The whole house got saved that night. Mom and Dad and was it two daughters or three daughters? A spotlight came on. But in most experiences, we find that it's a process. We have study after study. We give them a little gleam of light here, and we try to help them understand this, and then slowly lead them out of this darkness. Like you're in a cave and completely lost. You don't go in and try to get enough lights in there to illuminate the whole thing. Just turn the flashlight on and help somebody follow that beam to you. And so tonight, if you turn to Romans 3:23, the very basic verses of salvation, this is what I preach and deal with on a daily basis in Mexico. The first beam of light is represented in this verse. Romans 3:23, you all know it by heart, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You have to come to the understanding, you have to have the light to know that you're a sinner. And in my experience, I've had very little necessity to try to teach somebody that, even in Mexico. They know they're sinners. They know they have a problem with God. They know they are in problem, and the fact that they have a religion, and in their attempt to practice that religion, proves that they know they have a problem. You're here this morning, and you may not be saved. You may be lost. You don't know where you'll go, what will happen after this physical body dies. But you do know you have a problem with God because you're in this place. You're in a place where spiritual things are talked about, where the life after is talked about. And so this light is pretty easy to shine. And most people think they're a sinner, and they might excuse that they're not as bad as the next guy, but that they know they have a problem with God. The second point is in Romans 6:23. The first part, the wages of sin is death. My friend, you have to understand that there's a consequence to sin. There always is a consequence to everything. And we can say, God, that's not fair, but everything we do in our life has a consequence. In disobeying the laws of this land, in disobeying your parents, in any disobedience, there's some consequence. And you might sneak by and get away with it while, but it'll catch up to you. A child that goes uncorrected will grow up to think that he is above the law, and his consequences will then come from a more strict authority than what his parents were.
That's right.
There are consequences. You won't know how to behave. You won't know how to react in situations. You'll lack social skills. You'll be unfriendly. There's something that will come out of the fact that there is sin in your life. And we need to realize, and you need to realize, that the wages of sin is very, very severe. God is a just God. God is a God that has prepared a place of hell and of damnation for Satan, the demons, and all those that do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's His prerogative. That's His, and you might better just say, Lord, God, it's Your prerogative, and then realize that He also is a merciful God.
Amen.
And He provide a way that you might be saved from that. It says that it's also, then turn to Acts 17:30. Acts 17, verse 30. In the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent.
Right.
And this is really a hard one for most of you that are unsaved here. It's a hard one for us to repent from what our flesh desires. But God commands us to repent. Those things that you know that are sin and are against God and against His law, He commands you to desire to put them aside. As you start into the Christian life, not all this is going to fall away at one time. All these things that are affecting you are working on your against you with your relationship with God. But He demands an attitude that these things must be dealt with. And to start taking them as the light is shown in each one of them, said, Lord, I surrender this one. And the Lord will shine a light on something else. And Lord, I surrender this one. And with this, you are repenting from those things that have separated you from God. God commands you to repent. Then we return to Romans in 5:8. Romans But God commanded His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And here comes in the mercy of God and the love of God. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. This is the hope that we have as sinners, that there is a remedy. That God Himself loved us when we were yet His enemy, when we were yet in the sin, and provided a way that we might be saved. And this salvation is not overlooking our sin, but that He sent His Son and took our place in condemnation. And now you can stand before the Lord, cleansed from your sin because God paid the debt. It's substitution. It's just not absolution. It's not, I forgive you, my son. When you go to the priest and confess and you tell him your deepest, darkest sin, he doesn't take that upon himself and take the punishment for that sin for you. Jesus Christ did. Amen. Jesus Christ took the punishment that you deserved, that I deserved. And now, if you trust in Him and trust in that sacrifice, you might be saved. It says in Romans 10:9, I think it's the verses we use continually when we deal with people about salvation. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thy heart that God has raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. The confession can't start unless you have the light to know that you are a sinner. And you confess that sin. But it says that you believe in the Lord. Getting saved is not just getting rid of something, but it's receiving something. It's receiving a master. We live in a country here where we have presidents that are elected, and as a democracy. I don't find the democracy in the Bible. We have the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. And He rules and controls and commands. And we need to take on this attitude that I'm a servant of the King. If you're not willing to take Jesus Christ as Lord, then He's not willing to pass on to you the salvation that He's bought for you. In Mexico, we preach very clearly the responsibility of the believer to take Jesus Christ as Lord of their life. Amen. He respects some things from you. I had prepared two messages, and when I got all done, I realized they were the same message, and so I'm trying to disguise this one. God expects you to call Him Lord and serve Him as Lord. He's not your co-pilot. He's not the one that just helps you do what you want to do. We're expected to do His will and His work. And getting saved has to include that. And you're here this morning and you're unsaved and you want to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you have to see Him as Lord. Amen. And then Savior. Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. God has raised Him from the dead. The power is God's. That takes religion out of it. That takes my works out of it. It's God that raised from the dead. It's God that delivers. It's not me and my works and my ambition. It's not the Virgin Mary. It's not the saints. It's not any baptism or anything that you can do. It's God is the powerful one. And when you can do that with a sincere heart, the Lord promised that whosoever shall call upon His name shall be saved. Amen. Salvation is that. And then if you return to Isaiah 60, look again, and it says, "For thy light is come." The Lord shined down and saved us as Christians. That becomes our light. It's now our light. And we are to shine forth. We are to reflect. The glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. There was a day when the glory of the Lord rose up upon me. The light came, it shone upon me, became mine. And that came out was the glory of the Lord. What a marvelous thing. Amen. And that's what would draw people to want to have the Lord again. Why is the evangelism so slow sometimes? And so, many times we're just not shining forth the glory of the Lord. We don't have problems, we don't have things, but our faith should put us above those things. So what if I have a health problem? So what if my family has a health problem? So what if I have money? The glory of the Lord should outshine those things.
Right.
And it doesn't. And it doesn't for many reasons. One of the reasons is that we have sin in our life. And things begin to trot us down. And now, instead of being this shining light, we're now got this dark hole. We now are back being affected by the darkness. And it's a battle that we Christians have to fight our entire life. Things come into our lives and they shouldn't be there, and it just darkens and it cuts out the light to the point that we can't see. And those around us can't see the glory of the Lord. I think of a time in Joshua chapter 7. Joshua chapter 7, I think we see God's response to sin, the way we should respond to sin. You know the story? Joshua just won the Lord had just won a great battle for Joshua and the children of Israel. They had sped around the walls of Jericho, and they all fell down. After 7 days, they walked around for 6 days, and the seventh day they did the seven turns and blew the trumpets, and God did a great miracle.
Amen.
Someone in the group had sinned, had taken the cursed thing, buried it under their tent, and unaware to the rest of the children of Israel. Joshua sent out a small band to take on this little city, and 36 brave men of Israel died fleeing before the small little army of Ai. Great defeat. And there's a lot of lessons there. And I've preached, and others here have preached this thing many times. But the thing that I see here is the response of Joshua. Look at verse 6. Joshua rent his clothes, fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide, he and the elders of Israel, and put dust upon their heads. And Joshua said, "Alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Morites and to destroy us? Would to God that we had been content and dwell on the other side of the Jordan." Here's a man laying in the dirt, complaining and crying, and he's been defeated. He's rent his clothes, and he's accusing God of the defeat. That's you and me when we get crossways with the Lord, when we have sin in our lives. The first thing we do is accuse someone else. I've noticed something in the years that I've been in Mexico. It'll be 25 years, the 17th, that we left to go to Mexico. And I've noticed something as I've dealt with people, and then just lately I've been noticing it in myself. I get real self-righteous, and I get real condemning, and I start to really point out the sins of others when I'm in sin.
That's right.
And I begin to make it a rule. When I see somebody standing up and preaching hard every time, preaching hard against sin, that's the brother I start watching. Because I know what's in my own heart.
That's right.
And here you got Joshua. There's sin in the camp, and he's accusing somebody else of the problem. And to apply this, not to Joshua as a leader of the, but Joshua is one who had to deal with sin. God said, "Get thee up," in verse 10. And the Lord said, "Joshua, get thee up. Wherefore allowest thou upon thy face?" God does the impossible. God knocks down the walls of Jericho. God deals with things in your life that you can't deal with. But there's a whole list of things that's your responsibility and my responsibility. And we need to identify those things and get up out of the dirt, get up out of the dust, quit blaming God and blaming everyone else, quit preaching hard messages against those others, and deal with ourselves. There was sin in the camp, and Joshua had a responsibility, and to blame God and to moan and groan and cry did not solve the situation. It hindered his relationship, it hindered his power. And as you read this entire story, what had to take place was very drastic. He went through and he found the one who had sinned. And he took that man, he took his children, he took his animals, he took his tent, he took everything he had, and they took it out into the valley of Achor, and they stoned it, and they burned it. They dealt with that sin. They dealt with it harshly. They dealt with it in such a way that, "God, we do not want this sin in our camp." This was a man that they had trusted. This was a fellow warrior. And it had to be dealt with. And it had to be dealt with harshly. And it says that they built up an altar. unto the Lord that's there to this day. The stones, I doubt, are there. But God sees that the children of Israel, that Joshua and all those were willing to deal harshly with their own sin. They desired more the fellowship of the Lord than to take than the fellowship or the or their feelings for one in their midst. And that's the way sin gets in our lives. Many times we don't want to give it up. We see we have a sin in our life. It's our pet little sin, and we like it, and we aren't willing to offer it. And we play games with it. And when our conscience gets pricked a little bit, maybe we offer it up a little more. Maybe we say, Lord, here it is, but we keep a hand on it. We don't take the measures to really and truly rid ourselves of it. And therefore, it's not really offered. I think the stoning and the burning of Achan and all that he had is symbolic of what we need to do with the sin in our lives that we know hinder our walk with the Lord.
Amen.
And if we're not willing to offer them up completely, destroy their ability to work in our lives,
right,
they're coming back.
That's true.
They'll be there again, and it'll be over and over again dealing with sin.
That's right.
Why do some people feel, and why do some people go in circles over and over and over again? Because they never get off the training of that one lesson. God has a lesson He's trying to teach you, and He gives you an opportunity to learn the lesson, and you don't learn it. Well, down the road, another situation, you may not put it together all the way because you still haven't identified your own sin and what God's trying to teach you, and you get on that same merry-go-round. You do it again, He tries to teach you, and as time goes on, the lessons get harder and harder, and you're saying, you're in the dust, saying, Lord, why me? I'm trying to teach you. One thing that I really want to do, and I'm trying, Lord, I want to learn the lesson the first time.
Amen.
I get motion sickness. Going around and around is not healthy for me. How many times are you going to go around and around? We need to deal with sin.
Amen.
We need to deal with it harshly. And then we can grow. And then we can have power with God. After they dealt with this sin, the children of Israel took the land to their desire. They quit before the Lord's desire finished, I think, and the problems we have today in the Middle East are proof of that. But the children had the power to take to their own desire. They should have had the desire of the Lord, but at least they weren't defeated. They were victorious because they dealt with sin. And that's what the Lord has been teaching me this last few months. And I wanted to share that with you, that we have to deal with sin and deal with it harshly.
Amen.
We have to clean ourselves out. We have to make this altar. And it says that this altar is in the Valley of Achor, and it's there to this day, and it's to the north side of Israel, of Jerusalem, this valley is. When the Lord comes from the north, He's going to pass through this valley, and every time He does, they were faithful to deal with that sin. You want favor with God? You have to earn it. You have to deal with the sin in your life. And that gives you favor with God.